In school a long time ago, I was terrible in math. How many of you can relate to that? Wow. I was so bad that I could barely get through long division. Anybody that bad? In fact, to this day, when I have to do long division, I start to get hives and then I get the calculator. But long division, anything in math, I had to be tutored through high school in math. But long division was just somehow a mental block for me. And a lot of us aren't very good at long division. But it seems like almost all of us are very good at another kind of division. And that is the division that comes between people, within families, within communities, with friendships, at work. We are very accustomed in our lives to division. It's a sad thing when you think about it, because that's not what God intends. God intends for us to be together. But we essentially struggle with how to be together because God made us all different. And so there's this interesting balance about being different but not being divided. And that's a difficult journey to walk. The word division, or any word with the letters D-I, has an interesting derivation. It means apart or away from. So, for example, divest. Or other words like dismiss, dispel, divert, difference. All of those suggest being apart. And, of course, divorce. I saw an article, sad and funny at the same time, about a man who divorced his wife and in the divorce wanted to be sure that everything was completely equal. So that's what he did to his house. Sad and funny at the same time. We want to be apart from some people, but God intends us to be together. And so this issue of division is before us today. Nations for a long, long time have struggled with how to be neighbors and yet at the same time how to have barriers and boundaries that are appropriate for social living. Perhaps the biggest and best known divider among nations goes back thousands of years, some 500 to 700 years before Jesus. The Chinese decided that they wanted to have a dividing wall between them and their neighbors. And so the Great Wall of China still stands today, some 5,000 miles long, as Chinese leaders of many different dynasties and kingdoms felt that a wall would keep their neighbors out and keep them safe. The interesting thing is that early in that wall's existence, one of the ways that the enemy got through was simply to bribe the guard who unlocked the door and let the enemies walk right through. But efforts to divide and to keep nations apart have often gone in this direction. And so today we think a little bit about this matter of division and how ironic, though this message and theme and series was planned months ago, how ironic that this very week we open newspapers and look on screens and we see nothing but division between nations, closer to home in Charlottesville, Virginia, and in our own states. In the last week, the news has reported on Bernard's Township finally coming to an agreement about placing a mosque after years of division, about Lakewood, New Jersey, where there is great division between a huge Orthodox Jewish community and the non-Jewish community. Stories of division are not hard to find. And it seems that it's our default mechanism. We seem as humans just to go to dividing places for safety and for mental and physical comfort. This country is incredibly divided. Some suggest more than it has ever been, politically, racially, culturally. You know of the divides, religiously, lifestyle. Topics such as immigration, homosexuality, Islam, black and white rights, economic inequality lead to polarizing conversations in families, in the media, at work, and yes, even in the church. And all of this is not consistent with God's will. And so we confess this day how we struggle to be a people faithful to God at the same time when we're so prone to default to places of division. And so today we ask ourselves about all of this. What would Jesus say? And it's a part of a series that we're going to look at for 4 weeks as we examine the culture in which we live, because we can never escape that culture. And our job is to live in the world but not be of it, as Paul said, and to live in the culture where all these things happen but still be followers of Christ, advocates for the things of Christ. So today we'll ask ourselves, what would Jesus say about our divisions? And then we'll take a look at real news, fake news. We'll wonder in 2 weeks what Jesus would say about our selfies. And finally, in the last of the series, what would Jesus say about our fear of each other? The background for Jesus' life was division. In the Jewish community and experience of his day, hundreds of years before, division was common, because the Jewish people saw themselves, understood themselves to be the chosen ones, and so they believed that they needed to be divided from all others. And that was best represented in the temple in Jerusalem. Built by Solomon about 960 years before Jesus, that temple and then its subsequent rebuilding had dividing walls to be sure that people stayed apart. Jewish men could go anywhere except in the Holy of Holies, where the high priest could only go once a year. But they could go anywhere beyond that. But then there was the court of the women, because you see, there was a great dividing wall, both real and metaphorically, between men and women. So women could only go into a certain place, but not farther. And then there was the court of the Gentiles. A Gentile is any person who's not a Jew. Gentiles could go into one section of the great temple in Jerusalem, but they were warned on fear of death not to go further. A sign that's been discovered by archaeologists says, whoever is captured will have himself to blame for his subsequent death. Here's a picture of that temple that we're talking about. It shows the walls that divide the various sections, and so you don't go in certain places. The walls divided. And that was Jesus' background, because Jesus was Jewish. That's what he grew up in. But the word of God he came to proclaim announced something very different. Paul put it into these words. Trying to explain to the church in Ephesus the whole purpose of Jesus, Paul said, Jesus came to break down the dividing wall of hostility, a reference to the wall between Gentiles and Jews, between women and men, because Jesus was the ultimate wall breaker. The text that we think of today finds the disciples gathered together, and there is a woman. Now, we remember that as Jesus came and went, he had his 12 disciples. They were supported by a large cadre of men and women who cared for them, who made meals, who supported them. Some provided money. We have reference to some wealthy women who helped fund the ministry of Jesus. And in this particular setting, we find the mother of James and John in that crowd, and the hero, almost, or anti-hero of this story. James and John, you recall, were key portions of Jesus' inner circle. And that inner circle got to know the details of Jesus' heart. They well knew all that was going to happen. He would confide in them. He would talk to them, Peter, James, John. And so the mother of James and John, in this story, pulls Jesus aside. Now, they're on their way to Jerusalem. Jesus has already announced, the end is coming. I'm going to confront all the powers of Judaism. I'm going to announce the fullness of God's kingdom that I'm preparing. And they actually say at one point, don't go, because it'll mean your death. He says, I know that. So it's in this moment just before they enter into Jerusalem, that the mother of James and John, with the skill of a backroom politician, picking her time just right because things are soon to explode, she goes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, I got a favor to ask of you. When you come into your kingdom, when you finally are seated in your kingdom with God, with your Heavenly Father, grant that my sons, one James, the other John, can sit at your right hand and your left, that they'll have the place of prominence with you. They're good boys, you know." I can just hear her kind of building up her boys in front of Jesus. "They've always been good boys. You know they're the best ones. They're the brightest among this group. You need to have them on your right and left." And Jesus rebuffs her, says, "You don't know what you're asking." And then in this fascinating moment, the other 10 disciples get wind of what's going on. They're out in the open. This is not a private conversation behind closed doors. Quickly, they get wind that these other two are bucking for a really high place in God's kingdom. We aren't quite sure whether they blame the mother or say, "We know you put your mom up to it, because kids do that stuff." All we know is that the other 10, the scripture tells us, get indignant. Two versions, and the word indignant, if I was in this story, wasn't enough. And so I looked, two other versions fit a little bit more where I would be. One version says angry, another says furious. They were furious at James and John for trying to get a special seat in the heavenly kingdom. So what do we have here? If the disciples are the first church, as they are, what we have right here is the first division in the church that sadly has continued throughout the last 2,000 years. The church divided. You know that the only reason there's a Second Baptist Church in a lot of cities is because they don't like the people in the First Baptist Church. Church division's been going on for 2,000 years, and God cries every time it happens. And here's the first church division. So what does Jesus say about our divisions, we ask? Well, he's faced them. Now, he might have said a couple of things. He might have said, "You're breaking my heart here." Because don't you think Jesus' heart was broken? That these 12, his specially trained team, ready to be sent to change the world, that they're divided. Don't you think it broke his heart to hear this? To see 10 get angry at 2, to sense this division. So Jesus might have said, "You're breaking my heart here." And friends, remember this. Every time there is a breach between God's people, especially in the church, oh God help us, especially in the church, Jesus' heart is broken. You're not just doing things to each other when you get angry. Wherever you are, you're doing something to Jesus. You're breaking his heart. And that's why the church is always focused on unity. Or Jesus might have said what he said a little bit later in his ministry. At another place, Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters." In other words, Jesus is saying, if you're not bringing people together, you're dividing them apart. He makes it pretty black and white clear, doesn't he? "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather," bringing people together, "scatters." You're either bringing people together or you're dividing people. And he might have said that to them because it was pretty clear and pretty absolute what Jesus expects of his followers. You're either with me or you're against me. Remember, friends, every word we speak has the power either to unite and bring together or to divide and separate and break apart. Every word we speak, every act we do, has the power to do one or the other, because in some ways, that's just how simple it is. Words either bring people together or push people apart. And Jesus made it clear, you're either with me or against me. And that suggests when we in any way are a part of a dividing influence, we are against Jesus. On the other hand, when we work together to bring people together, to bring God's people together, to bring the world together, then we're for Jesus and on his team. That's how black and white Jesus said it. That's what he might have said when he got the 12 together long ago after mom tried her little trick. Or he might have said, remember my prayer. Remember my prayer. The last prayer that Jesus said on this earth before his death on Friday was on Thursday night as he knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane. And remember that when we're at those crucial moments, such as I have one chance to pray one more thing, to say one more thing, sometimes we condense them into really the important things. So this was important. He's on his knees. He's facing his death in the next day. He's praying in one moment, let this cup pass from me. But he's also praying, Father, let them be one. Just as you and I, Father, are one, let them be one. Who's them? My followers. Jesus wants nothing more from the church than to be united. And his heart is broken whenever we participate in any kind of division. And that division spreads out into the world because Christ died for the whole world. So we're not just not to be unifiers in the church and with church people and with brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to be unifiers in the world because Christ died for that whole world. Jesus might have said, remember my prayer. But what did Jesus say? Because he didn't say any of those things in that moment. He said them in other places of his ministry. But what did Jesus say? We ask ourselves today, what would Jesus say about our divisions? Here's the words. And it's fascinating when we think about it. Jesus tells James and John's mom, you don't even know what you're asking. He brings them all together. And you would have almost expected maybe a pep talk on unity. Maybe a lecture on division. Instead of either those things or anything else, Jesus talks about being a servant. Now think about that. It's unexpected. In that moment, when lots of other things could have been said about division and unity, Jesus turns his attention and says, the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve. If you want to be great, you have to be a servant. Jesus pushes them to think about what their ultimate purpose is in life as his follower, and that is to serve. It's not about you, it's about others. You see, service is always about others. So it really, folks, as a Christian disciple, it really doesn't matter what your opinions are, what your preferences are, what your lifestyle wants to be. What it matters is whether you are following Jesus, and Jesus says, if you follow me, you're going to be a servant. Put yourself last. And others first. You see, our divisions have the roots in ourselves. That's my opinion. That's my party. That's my state. That's my country. That's my right. That's all about me. And Jesus is the ultimate man for others. No wonder he says in this face of division, serve. It's about others. When Trinity mission teams go out in service, in New York City, let's say, they don't ask the homeless man, are you a Republican or a Democrat, before they give him some food. Ridiculous, right? It's meant to be. When we go to Appalachia and put a new ramp on a disabled woman's house trailer, we don't ask her, can we see your immigration status? And when people come to our Lord's pantry and ask for food, we don't ask their opinions on homosexuality. We simply do what Jesus said. You want to be great, you want to be my follower, you serve. Service is about others, and your divisions are all about you. So get over yourself, get over your divisions, and do what I'm telling you to do. Bring people together. Bring people together in my name, in my way, in my church. That's what Christians do. And that's what Jesus would think about our divisions.